Oh God, just thank you. Just thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us that never fails, that never runs out, never walks out. Thank you for your patience and your kindness and your mercy that you always show us. And Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't just leave us where we are, but you've got plans for us to move us forward, to walk with you, to walk close to you, to walk in unison with you, in communion with you, and move us forward. You don't leave us where we are. And you call us to you. You call us to heaven. And Lord God, I just thank you for everything that you are. Amen. So we're cracking on with the Sermon on the Mount. Boss sermon, isn't it? Has it been a good series? I think it has. I think it's been a brilliant series. It's probably one of the best series we've done, I think. Especially that Love Your Enemies one. That was good. I know, it's good to remember it. It's brilliant. No, but it has. It's been brilliant. It's really challenged me. I hope it's challenged you. I'm sure you're all starving because you've been fasting all week. I'm starving. I'm not actually fasting, just didn't have anything in for breakfast. Genuinely. Anyway, so we're cracking on with the Sermon on the Mount. We're on chapter 6, verse 19. I had a banana. Have you had anything? Not had anything for breakfast. Matthew 6, verse 19. Should we read it? All the way to 24. In the NIV, it starts with treasures in heaven. Don't know if it says that in all the versions. So 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amazing bit of scripture. I have to say, when I read it, didn't excite me too much when I first read it. But like any scripture, really, God calls us to dig a bit deeper, doesn't he? And look at it, because sometimes just at first light, you read it and you think, I'm not sure what that's on about. I think when I first read that, I was thinking, it's just talking about money, really. I mean, he does mention money at the end there, but there's so much to it. It's almost in like three little sections, like 9 to 21, 21, 22 to 23, and then the last verse. It's a little like sandwich. But Jesus doesn't just say anything randomly, does he? He doesn't just say anything flippantly. Everything he says is chosen and means something. It's got so much depth. It's really important, this bit of scripture. I mean, I looked at the others and thought they're really important. Like loving your enemies is pretty important. And, you know, Mark told us last week how fasting is really important. What that does for us and how that's an expression. And giving is important. And but I was like reading that thinking, oh, you know, what's that about there? How important is that? And I decided it's pretty important. Because the summary of this is like the summary of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. It's always challenging the heart, isn't it? So fasting, where's your heart when you're fasting? Giving, where's your heart when you're giving? And this is another challenge to the heart, and that's really what I'm going to focus on. Where your heart, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's really about having, it's talking about having a heavenly mindset. That's what I've decided. That's what God said to me. Having a heavenly mindset, a heavenly perspective, viewing everything from a heavenly perspective. I think Gosha was talking about this either last week or the week before, talking about seeing things through a different lens. Was you, wasn't it? Didn't you say something? I cannot remember. Maybe I made it up. But anyway, it was about seeing not the problem in front of you, but actually seeing it from a heavenly perspective, seeing things in a different way. Okay, so I've tried to leave a lot of space for the Holy Spirit to speak. I've probably made less notes than ever, so if I'm a bit all over the place, forgive me. So I'm going to ask you some random questions, not random questions, but some questions for you to just ask yourself as I go through the talk, okay? And this one doesn't even make sense, but I've left it like this on purpose. Do our actions speak louder than our hearts deceive us? What do I mean by that? Does the way that we act speak louder than what we think is going on in our hearts? So what we think is going on in here, really, what happens on the outside, is that different to what we tell ourselves is going on the inside? Do our actions speak louder than our hearts actually deceive us to thinking where we are? Because Proverbs 21 says, in verse 2, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. You can see a lot of scriptures about the heart today. It's all about the heart. You know, I've been singing about it. Some of those amazing songs we had this morning. The Lord weighs the heart. I like that. I even like that thought of he's just holding it in his hand, weighing it. Weighing our hearts. What's really going on in our hearts? We think what we're doing might be right. But the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord's the judge. It's so important to examine our hearts, to look at what's going on inside our hearts. And really ask those questions. When I look through the Bible, God's just looking for hearts all the way through the Bible. You know, what did he look like? David, you know, he doesn't see what's going on the outside. He sees what's going on the inside, doesn't he? David was a man after God's heart. We sung it this morning. The first song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. What does that mean? Open the eyes of my heart. It's not normal language that we use day to day, is it? Says, I think it's in the Psalms, above all things, guard your heart. Above all things, to God, guard your heart. In Psalm 139, it talks about the psalmist is saying, my favorite psalm, I quote it pretty much every sermon, is search my heart, Lord. Know my anxious ways. See if there's any deceitful way in me. And then it says in there, I think it's in Chronicles, the Lord's eyes range throughout the earth, looking for hearts to strengthen. Not hearts that are strong in their own minds, who think they know what they're doing, but actually those hearts that are humble and wanting to serve God. That's the heart that God's eyes, the Lord's eyes, are looking for. And then here we find in this scripture, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question is, what is our treasure? What is our treasure? Because sometimes what we think we might say, so I'd say, Jesus! Jesus is the obvious answer. But then when we look at ourselves, we look at our lives, the way we think and speak and move and act, you know, is it? Is it just what we say? Or is it really? And it might be. But it's worth asking the question, what is it in my heart? Do I really treasure? You see, the thing is, in Jeremiah 17, it says, another heart one, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, that's a scary thought. Our own hearts can deceive us above all things. And so my challenge to us this morning is to offer our heart for God to examine. Like, I was just thinking when I stood there, like, you go to the doctors for a checkup and he tells you if there's anything we need to sort out. And it's like this morning is for me to get my heart and say, you know, God, you have a look. What's going on there? Tell me. tell me what's going on, because it's my heart is deceitful above all things. So you know. So tell me, what's going on? Ask those questions. God, what does my life really reflect? What is it I'm really chasing after in life? What is it I'm treasuring in my heart? Why do I do the things that I do? What are my motives? And what do I really want? What do I want to get out of this? Because we can think, like Romans 12:2, be completely transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or Colossians 3, verse 2, set your hearts and set your minds on things above. But we can have a lot of head knowledge, but not a lot of heart knowledge. Yeah. And Karen testified that a few weeks ago, really boldly and amazingly, how God's transformed what has been in her head, what she's known as true, which is good, and spoken it and sung about it. But then God transferred that into her heart, and that was the transformation. That's when transformation comes. It's not knowing all the right things, saying all the right things, hearing all the right things. It's when it becomes a heart knowledge. So I'd say not a mindset, a heart set. When we have a heart set, that's when transformation comes. That's what we should be pressing for. That's what we should be asking God for. Transform all these things that I say, think, speak, do about you and I read into my heart, so it becomes a heart knowledge. It's different. That's called revelation. When we have a revelation of God's love, like AD was saying, which goes deeper and deeper, that revelation can just keep coming and coming and coming, and there's no end to it. I want it to become a heart knowledge. See, in work, the really promoting like core values and behaviors within facilities management. So they're really banging on this core values and behaviors, which are good. I like them all. I agree with them all. And they're good, but then and they're preaching it. But if it's not displayed, it's just talked about, it doesn't really carry any weight. Yeah, so when I go into a meeting and everyone's patting each other on the back, yes, that's great, and then they all walk out the door and start gossiping about each other, those core values and behaviours mean nothing. They're just rhetoric. They're just words. They don't mean anything. It's got to have some action. Jesus constantly, if you were to walk with Jesus like we do, but like in the physical, we walked alongside him, you'd be challenged all the time. All the time, because he did it to everyone he was with in different ways, in love and gentleness, and sometimes very direct. When he was with the disciples, you know, he called one of his disciples Satan. You know, get thee behind me, Satan, Peter. You know, he said it how it was, but he challenged people's hearts. You know, I've written a list of a few people. Peter is probably the best example. You know, one minute Peter's saying, I'll never betray you, God. I'll never betray you in the garden. When they come to arrest him, don't worry. And then not long later, he's in the courts denying him three times. I'll never disown you, he says. But then later on, God challenges his heart again and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And that was then a transformation of the heart. That's when it became head knowledge. It became heart knowledge. And he's like, yeah, I do. And the transformation was there. And then Peter was off. List of other people. When Jesus spoke into their hearts, Zacchaeus ended up then giving all of his money away, didn't he? Jesus spoke to him. The Pharisees, not everyone listened. Some people hardened their hearts, didn't want to know. Or the rich young ruler, about him. His heart was challenged. He was a good guy. He kept all the laws, all the commandments. He was a goodie. But his heart deceived him. In Luke 18, verse 22, Jesus said to him, yeah, that's all good, that. But you still lack one thing. You still lack one thing. And then he said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But it's that you still lack one thing is the thing that really stuck out to me. What is the one thing? Not that we lack, but what is the one thing that I'm treasuring? What's the one thing that I'm holding back? It was that. It wasn't the fact that he was rich that was the problem. It was the fact that his heart was set on his riches. And so God's saying, what is the one thing that you're holding back from me? What's the one thing that you lack that is getting in the way, that has become an idol between you and me, possibly? That you've taken your focus off me and you're looking at that thing. It could be anything. It could be a material thing. It could be a spiritual thing. It could be a hurt, a failure, a path, something in your past. It could be a problem. Jesus is saying, give it up. Follow me. It's not about what we do. In fact, in Isaiah, it says, 64, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. What's that mean? So, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags if it's not done with the right heart, from the right place. Makes no difference. All those commandments that he did, is all good. Yeah, we should keep the commandments. But if our hearts are not in the right place, it doesn't really mean anything. Because Christianity isn't just about giving, like we've heard about. Like Jesus already said, it's not about how much you give. It's not about how much you pray. It's not how much you work. Or how much you worship me, or how much you read your Bible. You know, it's not about doing all those things. Then you'll be saved. And you'll be righteous. It's about where is your heart when you do all those things. What is the one thing I lack? See, Jeremiah 17:9, which I read before. The heart is deceitful above all things. Made me think, above all things? That, like, is my heart's deceitful above the deceiver himself? Now, that's a scary thought. The heart is deceitful above all things. You see, the deceiver's work is easy when our hearts are deceived. You say that again. The deceiver's work is easy when our heart is already deceived. I played over and played over and played over in my head this sentence in that scripture. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's not a question. It finishes with an exclamation mark. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's saying. I just did not get it until last night. I felt like it came to me. Because if what you think, if you think what is in you is light, but it's not actually good, but you think that it's good what you're doing, how great is that darkness within you? So the way that you're doing things, so if I am preaching, but really I'm doing it because I want people to like me and I want to look good and whatnot, but I think what I'm doing is really good, how deceived my heart is. Yeah, whatever that's just like one example that came to me. It could be whatever you do. And Jesus has already talked about them. So if what you do is giving, and the Pharisees were the pinnacle of that, weren't they then? So, you know, if they gave and they fasted and they thought they were amazing, they thought their light was light, but it was darkness. Yeah. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How deceived is your heart? Oh, that's the thing about deception. You just don't know it's there, do you? If you're being deceived, like the baddie in a film, I was thinking this morning in the shower, when there's the person who's the baddie, but all the way through the film, they presented themselves as the goodie, but nobody knew because they deceived everybody. They thought we were the good guy, and then the twist at the end is they were the baddie all along. So when you're deceived, you just don't know. And then I put this down because God said, he said, the longer you sit in darkness, the more your eyes become accustomed to it. The longer you sit in darkness, the more your eyes become accustomed to it. I don't like that. You just get used to it. You don't even know that you're sitting in darkness anymore. It's just become where you are, who you are, how you see things. That is scary. So how can we know? How can we know if our hearts are deceived? So Jeremiah 17:9 goes on to say, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Thank God for that. To reward each poor person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve, where their heart is. So the key is to humble yourself. So I think we're not very good sometimes at humbling ourselves. We don't know how to do it. God's humbled me. I pray I never get proud. I just want to remain humble. God, don't let me get proud. Don't let any of us get proud. Humble us, Lord God. That doesn't mean like squash us and we're scum. But we remember who God is and who we are, and what it's all about. Humble us. So I've got nothing left to rely on but God. Search my heart, Lord. Imagine if all the Christian talk that we, the things that we sing, read about, the words that in the worship song sometimes became our heart set, like it did for the disciples. Look what happened to the disciples when it became their heart set, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when Jesus had ascended to heaven, and that was it. They were off. You know, they all went and gave their lives for Christ. Literally, they were nearly all of them martyred, weren't they? Imagine if we just had this heavenly mindset, viewed everything from this heavenly perspective. We'd set our eyes on the prize, you know, to reach the goal where Christ's calling us. That's where our minds and our hearts were, and we were seated in heavenly places. And everything that was before us, we viewed it from that perspective. Everything. And we just went all out. And then he put something else. So we need to get on our knees, literally. That's humbling. That's part of humbling yourself. Get on your knees and ask Heavenly Father, you know my innermost being. You know where my heart is out at. What am I building my life around? What am I building my life upon? What is the treasure in my heart? Because when we really ask those questions, do you look and you think, you know, are we like, I speak to people, are we just working to retire? You know, when I retire, then it'll all be good and I can chill and enjoy the rest of my days, however long that would be. Can't retire until I'm about 80 or something like that. You know, are we building our empire? In terms of, we just, as it says in that scripture, storing up earthly treasures, whatever that might look like, material things. Are we working on our status? Do we want to be, we all want to be accepted, liked and loved. But where are we working on getting that from? Our recognition. You know, are we just living for a promotion? Promotions are good, aren't they? Nothing wrong with a promotion, but is that what we're really building my life on, to get promoted? Or our comforts? Are we living and building our lives to be comfortable? We do that, though, don't we, in the West? We just, like, make ourselves as comfortable as we possibly can. And, like, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable, is there? Like, Sarah's the queen of comfort, man. It's like, I mean, in the best possible way. I mean, she knows how to get cozy and get throws and pillows. I mean, I just lie on the couch, but she get the puffy up and get a pillow behind me head and, like, put a little blanket on you. Get you all cozy-wozy. Should we get cozy-wozy? Shall we? On the Buddha bag. Anyway. On the Buddha bag. You don't know what that is, do you? It's a massive bean bag. You know, Dave likes the Buddha bag. Anyway, no one else knows. Shut up. Comfort. Never stretching yourself. Just want an easy life. Is that what we're really going for as Christians? I just want an easy life. Never want to stretch myself and push the boat out. I want to become completely self-reliant so I don't have to rely on anyone for anything. I can rely on me. That's the way we're trying to set ourselves up sometimes, aren't we? Never really having to trust God for anything. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither, says C.S. Lewis. I don't want to build my life on things that won't last, said A.D. Mitchell. Last week. Maybe just a throwaway comment, but I picked up on that because obviously what I'm preaching on, but I don't want to build my life on things that won't last. Solomon in the OT, the greatest king Jerusalem had ever seen in terms of wisdom and wealth. He tried everything the world had to offer. Like you know, like someone wins the lottery and they just go all out, but then it runs out and they're like, oh man, it's all gone, what am I going to do now? Well, Solomon never ran out. He could just keep going and just get as much as he wanted as anything, on and on and on and on. I mean, how many wives did he have? He's mental. A lot. Concubines. So he went, you know, as women, power, pleasure, materials, comforts, indulging. He went for it all full tilt. He committed his life to it, wisdom. And looking at what the world had to offer, and he came up with this conclusion that all of it was a chasing after the wind. He says in Ecclesiastes, in fact, he says it all the way through, but he says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, so he's looking back, everything that he'd done, everything that he achieved, everything was meaningless. Yeah. A chasing after the wind, nothing had been gained under the sun. That could be depressing. So unless it's done for God, unless your mission is to build the kingdom, it's absolutely meaningless. It means nothing at the end of the day. Unless your heart's in the right place. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. 1 Corinthians 3 says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. It all means nothing. You know, like people are just looking for meaning and purpose, aren't they, in this world? And they won't find it unless they find it in God. It all means nothing. All these things that we can build in our lives, at the end of the day, when we pop our clogs, what will it mean? What will it surmount to if it's not done in Jesus' name? Alexander the Great learned a great lesson in a dramatic way from his friend Diogenes. I think that's how you say it. We'll call him Dio. A famous philosopher. Alexander found his friend standing in a field, looking intently at a large pile of bones. I mean, that just seems weird anyway. But he's, as you do. When Alexander asked, what are you doing? Dio said, I'm searching for the bones of your father, Philip, but I cannot tell them apart from the bones of the slaves. Which is a sobering thought. At the end of the day, if it's not done in God's name, you know, we're just all the same at the end of the day. When we all die, we're all just bones and rubble in a heap. I promise you, I'm not trying to depress you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, any of them here? Me. You have a work to do for the glory of God and the good of others. If you raise your children for the glory of God, if you master science for the glory of God, if you live to work and serve in whatever capacity for the glory of God, then your work will be rewarded and applauded forever. All other selfish, vain, glorious works will be burned and you will lose. So it's not even about saying all the right things, doing all the right things, thinking all the right things. Matthew 7 says, doesn't it talk about, we prophesied in your name and we healed in your name, we cast out demons in your name. What does Jesus say? Get away from me, you evildoers. Mad. And we can't do nothing, because it says in Matthew 25, with the sheep and the goats' ease. What does it say? Forgotten. When did we see you? When did we clothe you? You know, whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. That's what it says. Boom. Thanks, God. So we can't do nothing, and we can't do loads of things. So what can we do? We do it all with the right heart to serve God. Ah! Right on my knuckle. So here's another question. We're nearly there, aren't we? I reckon. Who is the builder in your life? And what is it being built on? It says at the end of that chapter 6, 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't have to worry about anything. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse something, godliness and contentment is an amazing thing. Yeah. Being content. It says somewhere else as well. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything from a heavenly perspective. I said at the beginning. Everything. So whenever you go to work, do it from a heavenly perspective. You're building the kingdom. Yeah, wherever you go, whatever you do, your mission is with God. You're doing it all in his name. Everything's for him, through him, and that's what our perspective is. Whether it's with our family or families, we're trying to bring in God's presence into that family, his love, everything from a heavenly perspective. What are we doing with our time? Are we just wasting our time, or are we giving it to God through a heavenly perspective, giving him our hearts? What about our money? I mean, Jesus goes on to talk about money at the end, specifically uses that example. I'm not going to go on about it too much, although it is a big topic God's been speaking to me a lot about and nailing me on, which is maybe for another time. But what are we doing with our money? Are we holding it tight, money? Or are we just giving it away? Same with our possessions. Our future, anything. Because worldliness and treasure on earth crumble. Where moths and vermin destroy. Thieves break in and steal. It's meaningless. But treasure in heaven brings us purpose, meaning, and it's eternal. It lasts. So just clarify a couple of things, really. When it talks about God as a rewarder, God rewards us. He's a rewarder. He's a good God who gives gifts. We're saved by grace, not through works. Saved by grace through faith, yeah? Not through works. Well, I don't have to clarify that too much. We understand what I'm saying. It's not about how much we do. But faith without works is dead. It's all about where our heart is. God could not be more proud of you. He could not love you anymore. And we have this inheritance in heaven, which will be to gaze on his face for eternity and give him glory. But there's reward in heaven as well. I can't even imagine what that would be. Can you imagine what that is? I mean, just to be in heaven, sitting in God's presence, is reward. But it says in Matthew 6, just a little bit early in verse 4. What does it say? It says this. It's talking about giving, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what he's done in secret will reward you. He rewards us. Okay. Just wanted to clarify that a little bit. Okay, so I think we need to respond. We need to respond. If God has said anything to you this morning, If you open your heart to him and say, God, here's my heart, have a look. It'll be now, but I reckon this week as well. If you really humble yourself and ask God to speak to your heart and reveal your heart to you, I'm telling you, you might not like what you see. God, I do it sometimes with, what's the word? Reverence, maybe. Come to God and say, God, show me, because I'm going to have to deal with some stuff if I do this. You're going to put some stuff, you're going to put your finger on some things, and I might not like it, but it's always for good. It's always for good. It's always to bring you closer to him. God wants to build you, restore you. For some people, we need to put some things down. For some people, we need to pick some things up. Some people, God's saying, that's not yours. You need to put that down. Didn't give you that. Some people were carrying stuff in our hearts, which God's saying, you need to get rid of that. It could be hurts, could be failures, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, jealousy, all those things. It could be lusting after those material things. What is it in our hearts? God, and expect him to put things on your heart now, you possibly know now, or this week. And I'm going to pray. Okay, and you can pray with me. And then we probably be good to have a song as well so we can respond like that, express ourselves where you want to come out and ask someone to pray it through with you or respond, whatever way, respond, okay? Let's do it. Okay, I'm going to pray. Lord, you know my innermost being. Search my heart, Lord. What is the one thing I lack? What is it I really treasure in my heart? What am I storing up for myself? Am I being deceived? Is the light within me darkness? If so, God, show me that darkness. What am I building my life on? What does it look like, God? Show me how I can use my resources to serve you. Where do I need to be obedient? Where do I need to be more courageous? Lord God, am I saying I'm all into you, but I'm not all in. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Examine us, weigh our hearts, make our motives pure. Turn our head knowledge into life-transforming heart knowledge, a heart set. Lord God, strip me. Reveal any offensive way in me, refine me, humble me, break me, mold me, make me into something you can use. Whatever it takes, Lord, help me to truly trust you are my greatest treasure. Amen.